I am. I'm going to try to pick up where I left off last week. Do a better job. I'll confess to you, last week I stood up here. My day was full. When I shot up here, I hadn't even looked at my notes. I had nowhere I was going. I just said, God, you help me. Here we go. Boom! And so thanks for bearing with me and praying with me. So we're going to go back and straighten some things up. Not that anything needs straightened up. I don't apologize for God's word or his anointing on his word. But I try not to let that happen to my days when I'm going to minister. And sometimes, I don't know if you've figured it out yet, but pastors are no more perfect than you are. So every once in a while. We're pretty perfect. Yes, that's right. That's right. I didn't even bring our book tonight, Christian Philosophy, because I wanted to deal specifically. We started with this last week, and I want to move clear through it. What I'm referring to, if you haven't been with us, is Paul's thorn in the flesh. The reason I'm drilling this is because it is a big deal. I remember being so confused about this as a young guy. I hear it thrown around all the time. Big name ministers, I'll refrain from using their names, have covered this just recently. And boy, they speak it with such authority, and it sounds so good and so holy and so righteous. And boy, they can just glory in their sufferings. And I was at lunch with a guy today, a great guy. I've met him. He's been around here for a long time, pastored a couple churches. He wanted to meet with me and talk about all of his woes. And brother, you know how tough it is in ministry and how hard. It's tough, pastor and brother, and it's just so hard. But you know, God, we suffer for his glory. I'm sitting there in shock because I'm going like, dude, if it's that bad, you need to get out and get a job or something. I don't know what. Listen, how many of you can have tough days, all right? And pastoring has its own difficulties, no doubt. But my gosh, if you hate what you're doing that bad, you know. But the thing is that a long time ago, and my background had this too, you know, we were taught that we would glory in our sufferings. This is not what Paul was referring to. Because he also said, count it all joy. That means I can put a smile and a laugh to my struggle. Are you here today? Huh? So at any rate, and you just hear so much of it, and it always goes back to just a few verses that have completely skewed the thinking in much of the body of Christ. I don't ever preach or teach reactionary. We're going through a little bit of a financial struggle here at the church. The last thing I'm going to do is start talking about finances. Now, that's what they tell me to do. They tell me I'm crazy for not passing a bucket. They tell me I'm crazy for I got a word from the Lord, God's will, God's bill. And hey, believe God with me. But I'm not going to do that. When we're doing good, then we'll talk about it. All right, so I don't do reactionary preaching. So that's not what this is. This actually came after we had started on this topic. And I know I need to be careful, but it's perfect for what we're talking about. This is a letter I got last week. I was being gently chastised by somebody who attends here from time to time from another church. Dear, precious, good people who love the Lord, genuine. I love their thing. I'm going to let them share sometime. You have no clue who I'm talking about. You might. Doesn't matter. Here's the letter. It goes on to talk about a number of different things that she is disturbed by because she doesn't understand the message of grace. She doesn't understand the separation between the old and new covenant. And goes on down. Let me see if I can find it. Be careful. I understand. It's not primarily you. Or if you write me a letter, I'm not going to read it to the whole congregation. Okay. Huh?
Maybe just a paragraph.
Maybe just a paragraph? If I can find it, I want to read the whole thing. Bear with me. My daughter was stationed in Turkey. This is after a page and a half of the letter. My daughter was stationed after she told me that, you know, God does chastise his kids. He does allow sickness. He does allow problems. He does allow these things. There are scriptures in the Old Testament. You say the Old Testament is no longer valid, which I never say. How many know I don't say that the Old Testament is not valid? It's absolutely valid, but we must interpret the old through the new. The old was types and shadows, pictures pointing forward to the fulfillment. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. So as this person moves through, they say, my daughter was stationed in Turkey one time. She told me about a new young man from there that was interested in it. She said he was Muslim. I'd been with the Lord for many years, but had learned nothing or heard very little about them until this time. When she told me that he believed the Old Testament, that his religion was much like ours, I saw nothing I could see wrong with it. So-and-so, I won't mention the name, was a fairly new Christian. He became unglued. He ran back to the computer, looked up Muslim religion. He told me I had to get her out of that relationship. I decided to get a Quran and read it myself and see what was wrong with it. Well, at the beginning, it sounded very much like the Bible, but the more and more I read it, it started contradicting itself. Over and over, it would say one thing and then say the opposite later on. I never finished reading it, but as I told, and names the person, all we can do is pray and pray and pray, because I showed her I was against it. Like me, she would show me it was her life, not mine. Thank the Lord, he answered our prayers. We were speaking of chastisement, and this is a reference to us here. We were speaking of chastisement from our Heavenly Father, like Paul and the thorn in his flesh. I've had strong faith that I would be healed from, and she names, I'm not going to mention them because it might would be healed from this particular disorder for over 40 years. I believed, and many, many people over the 40 years have prayed and believed, and yet the time has not, yet during that time, has not shown any healing. He healed my, and I'll refrain from what that is, healed a particular issue with her, and yet I had to have some medical things taken care of in another way. I'm trying to be as generic as I can. He has made me able to hear when all my tiny bones were crushed. He kept me fairly sane. He has protected me from many emotional turmoils in my life. He's made me strong when I felt I was nothing. Yet he has not healed my head. I cannot fight off the feeling. Listen to this now. I cannot fight off the feeling that it is my chastisement or my sin. For though he forgives us, that does not mean we will not be chastised. That breaks my heart. Why do homosexual people? Why, I don't understand. It's the kind of scrambled. Why are homosexual people that get AIDS and then turn their life to Jesus and believe in him still die and suffer? Why did my son-in-law, who got on fire for Jesus the last year of his life, die of a tumor of the brain? These are troubling things. I get it. In Philippians 1:29, it says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." 1 Peter 5:10, she quotes it, "And after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you." And then quoting Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 9, "You will be delivered to tribulation, and they will kill you because of my name." 1 Peter, "Suffer for righteousness." Galatians goes on, just a complete mix of confusion. But at the bottom of it is more than a doubt, a heart belief that because of my sin, chastisement is my just. We were talking about this morning in the men's Bible study group, and I asked them a question, and I don't know how many have heard this, but how many, what comes to your mind? I'm going to ask the same question I did them. What comes to your mind when I say, walk in the Spirit? When you think of somebody who walks in the Spirit, what comes to your mind? So, or what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You are most of the way there. Very, very good. Go ahead. Very, very good. Anybody else? These aren't wrong answers. Please. What is it? What comes to your mind? It's not a trick question. Don't worry. I'm not going to... Right there, right there, it just came out. Right there. Oh, walking in who I am. My rebel, yeah. Walking in our, we're spirit, soul, and body. We're made new in our spirit, so now we're walking in that, in the light of that new creation. These are all very good, yeah.
And like everybody has said so far, basically, I'm so going to add to that, standing in the promises of the new covenant, knowing who we are in Christ.
All of these are hitting right there. Okay, now here's the thing. None of these are wrong, but all of them are descriptions of the result. Not so much what you said or what you said, but all of them are descriptions of the result of walking in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit can cause you to be led of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit can cause you to believe and trust. What did you say? So you'll see where I'm going here just in a minute. Knowing who I am and walking in the revelation of that new creation. Getting right there on the edge. And you said walking in?
Standing on the promises and knowing
who we are. Okay. A lot of people you ask, and that's because you guys have got a hold of this together. We've got a hold of this new revelation of what grace is and what it has provided. A lot of people you ask, especially in Spirit-filled and Pentecostal, whatever Spirit-filled is anymore, I don't even know. But in Spirit-filled and Pentecostal churches, or charismatic churches, walking in the Spirit, many times you're going to hear people say, you know, it's walking in discernment, walking in the gifts, walking in this different thing. Here's the biblical definition. And you'll see now, a few of you, how close we're hitting, but these are more byproducts. Walking in the Spirit according to, and this is way off my subject, so maybe I won't get as far as I thought again, but we'll just follow the Lord. Who cares? Okay, here we go. So here it is. Now, walking in the Spirit, and this is important because it has everything to do with the confusion here. And this kind of confusion, reference to Paul, is what deeply embeds that kind of thinking into our hearts. Not your spirit, but heart slash the seat of what you really believe. If you look at Romans 4, now we're not going to study this right now, but it just give you some fun stuff for you to study on your own. Romans 4, it's pretty easy to remember. Galatians 4 and Philippians 3. Paul, in all three of these places, is telling us, defining for us what walking in the Spirit is. You hear people say, well, walking in love is walking in the Spirit, or walking in the, you know, operating in the gifts is walking, or walking in discernment, or doing this, or all these things we do. Walking in the Spirit is not really doing anything. Doing is a byproduct. But walking in the Spirit, and you guys, all of you hit it on the head in that regard, but walking in the Spirit according to Romans 4, Galatians 4 and Philippians 3, Paul, who is writing, gives us the example both in Romans and Galatians of Abraham. And there he is comparing old covenant with new, an old understanding of righteousness versus a new kind of righteousness, righteousness which is of and or by faith versus the righteousness of the law. And he uses Abraham as an example who believed God. And he walked according to the flesh, or after the flesh, when he took things into his own hand and tried to make the promise happen, right? The result was Ishmael. But when he believed God versus his own works, he believed the promise. God brought about the promise. And the Bible says that God, because he trusted and believed God, God accounted to him righteousness. Then in Galatians, we see the same story. In fact, we see in Galatians where Paul literally uses the example of Sarah and Hagar. You remember? All right? Sarah and Hagar. And he shows the difference between the law and righteousness by faith. In both of those, he shows that the one who does things in after the flesh is somebody who pursues through their effort the attempt to become righteous, and walking in the Spirit is simply believing by faith that I am righteous. And then in Philippians 3, he really drives it home. He says, now I'm going to give me as an example. He says, I was a Jew of the first order, and he makes some astounding statements. He talks about all his accomplishments. And the most shocking is he said, I was obedient and I performed the law perfectly. He said, and yet I count all of that. He didn't name one sin. He didn't name one error. He didn't name one thing that he did wrong. He named his accomplishments. He named all that he had done, his effort to be righteous. He named it all his works. He said, I consider that as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, what is that knowledge of Jesus Christ? He goes on to explain that the knowledge that transformed his life and took him out of dead works, what is walking according to the Spirit, he says it's found in faith righteousness. In other words, you want to walk in the Spirit, here's how you walk in there. All this other stuff, being aware of him, following the Holy Spirit, walking in the gifts, flowing in the gifts, walking in joy and peace, these are all byproducts of believing the core of the gospel. Today I must get up again, Chad, today, and dare to believe that my faith in him is still enough. And today, I may have blown it yesterday. I may have tried so hard to be perfect this week. And in my effort to be perfect and righteous, I blew it more than I ever had before. And I got to get up today and audaciously and boldly, because of the blood, stand up and dare to believe by faith, because I put my faith in Jesus. His righteousness is mine by faith. The Bible says that is walking according to the Spirit. Now that's a whole series that I do. You got it in 10 minutes. Walking according to the Spirit is you getting up every day and saying, I believe and with my mouth I profess I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because of his grace, because of his mercy, not because of anything I've done. I know that I'm loved. I know that I'm hidden in him. He is in me. What an awesome thing. And a byproduct of that kind of believing produces right living, not vice versa. Walking according to the flesh is you walking according to effort, even when you're trying to do good stuff. If you're doing good stuff as an exchange for favors, that's walking according to the flesh. Paul put it this way, whatever is not of faith is sin. Aren't you glad he doesn't judge us according to that standard? Now, Jesus, before he had ratified the new covenant through his death, burial, and resurrection and the sprinkling of his blood eternally on that mercy seat, he made some astounding statements. Matthew 6:33, the same thing, we hear it over again. Matthew 6:33, the men are getting the same study they got this morning. Pat, John, you have to forgive me. Okay, Matthew 6:33, Reuben, John, Jim. Matthew 6:33, Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, speaking to the Jews, is what got him killed. He's shifting everything. And here's what he says. Throughout this chapter, he's saying, why do you fret? Why do you worry about what you'll wear? About whether you're going to be fed or not? Taken care of? Or what kind of a roof you're going to have over your head? He says, don't worry about those things. And he says, and makes an astounding statement. He says, like the Gentiles do. He said, but I'm showing you a new way. Seek ye first. Listen, this is so cool. Seek ye first the righteousness of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think of that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is neither meat nor drink, but rather righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus is saying, all this stuff, don't waste faith on it. There's no need to waste faith on that stuff. If you will believe me for righteousness, see, everything's going to change. Paul said, I received this revelation of righteousness from Jesus himself. Read it in Galatians chapter 1. And you see in Romans 4, Galatians 4, Philippians 3, Paul says, according to the flesh is your effort. According to the Spirit is you believing that his righteousness is yours. We're glad tonight for his great love for us. Hallelujah. Walking in the Spirit is, I'm going to get up today. Thank him today is a brand new day. His love is brand new for me today, this morning. And I'm going to let the words tumble off my lips. Emotions have nothing to do with it. Thank you, Lord. Can you say it with me tonight? Together, all over the room. Thank you, Lord. That I am. Because of the blood that was shed. And my faith in it. In its work. That is eternal. Thank you, Lord. That I am. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't think that's deep? Oh yeah, that's really deep. Now, with that understanding, with the understanding of grace, with the understanding of Isaiah 54, which speaks of this covenant whereby we can say something so audacious, God said, and I mentioned it last week, Isaiah 54, he said, I will no longer be wroth. That means angry. When this is done through Jesus, anger will not be a part of who I am towards you ever again. And he said, I will establish a covenant. This is Isaiah 54. I'll establish a covenant of kindness with you that will last forever. How many feel greatly humbled and just want to worship right now? How? Why? Isn't that awesome? And you shout with me tonight, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. You begin to study the new covenant and find out what the grace of God is. What undeserved unmerited favor is for those who believe. I quote it over and over again, but I never get tired of it. Romans 5:17. How many can quote? Death reigned by one. There was a time. It reigned by one. But for those who do a lot of good works, pay their tithes, never miss church, never say anything negative, really walk the chalk, death reigned by one. But for those who, come on, how many can kick up your hands tonight? Man, those who receive. You receive them with me tonight? Great grace. Receive the abundance of grace. And the gift, say it out loud, gift of righteousness. These will reign people, we can reign together. We're going to reign together with them over there. People talk about it all the time, but he's talking about right here in this life. We will reign together with him over the enemy, over adversaries. This is a place. This place is a place where we can experience victory. Why? Because we've learned how to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is not a bunch of Pentecostal isms. Walking in the Spirit is daily believing that his work is settled and done in me. I believe it. I can't get my brain around it. Philippians 3, that's what Paul's saying. This thing I can't quite get a hold of has got a hold of me. Philippians. Not that I've yet attained, he said. I'll be glad for that tonight. Sometimes it helps just to go back to the simplicity. Because when you don't believe that, you're wide open to deception. And you will embrace things that the devil sends your way, thinking that it's God and that you deserve it, and humbling yourself under that punishment. That's what it really is. And it's because we don't understand the word. You've learned here, condemnation means fear of punishment. And your Bible says, Romans 8, about us who are new covenant believers, there is therefore now no longer any fear of punishment. Your King James reads it like this. There is therefore now no condemnation. The more you distance from that central truth, the more you'll get in trouble. Everything else you believe in reference to healing and gifts and all this other beautiful stuff that we need and we enjoy, these are all byproducts. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, and he hits the righteousness again, and his righteousness, all these things that you have need of, they're just added. I'm in the middle of a clutch, but I believe there's not one doubt in my mind. That's why I shared a few weeks ago. The day, it's happened to me several times, the day that I had the biggest confrontation with demonic entities, and I'm talking about dramatic, supernatural stuff, and you guys have heard me tell the stories, were not the days that I was powered up and ready to go in myself. It was the days when I had sloughed off or had an argument with Jackie or got angry at something in traffic, and that's when I got the stinking phone call. And in that moment, I had to realize I am a child of God. His righteousness is mine. I got to go do business. There's no time to whine and grovel. Let's go do business in Jesus' name. You little hypocrite. You yelled at your wife and you had an argument. Thank you, devil, for reminding me of that. I'll take care of that when I get home, but that's none of your business. This is King's business, and I'm a kingdom child. So get off my back. I'm going to go deal with the devil, and then I'll come home and get things right with Jackie. All right? Know who you are. Know that walking in the Spirit is believing who you are in Jesus. Paul called it righteousness, which is of. I love that. Not by. Righteousness, which is of faith. Of. It comes from, out of, your believing that what he did, Joe, was enough. A believer that really gets a hold of that will begin to look at God in a whole new light. Then if I'm his child and this is what he's done, I need to rethink some things. I need to go back and I need to quit already drawing a conclusion of what I believe because of what I've experienced, and then going to the Word to prove that what I've experienced is biblical. Uh-uh. You go to the Word. Not every prayer that I've prayed has been answered, but I don't question God's Word. I question my understanding. I don't question me anymore because I know who I am, but I can question my understanding. There must be some things that I need to learn, Sherry. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but I don't know it all. Nor do you. But boy, we got a knower in here that knows all things, knows everything we need to know. You know all things, he says, by the Spirit of God. So, with that cute little introduction, isn't that great? Aren't you glad? How many are going to walk in the Spirit tomorrow? And here's what walking in the Spirit does for you. Everything you need, Jim, is added. I'll never forget Carol McPherson. I just heard recently of somebody that started getting very weak. Turned all yellow. Stayed that way for days and died of pancreatic cancer. Just heard of it recently. I'll never forget Carol. Her family knows. This went on for days. I remember I walked over and Precious Carol, she's a, if you know her, buddy, she's a warrior. But all of us need each other. And she had Joseph Prince and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth this and Kenneth the other and everything and Joyce Myers and everything healing all across that. Now when I walk, you remember that, Carol? I said, Carol, you know what all this represents? And she said, what, Pastor? I said, put it all away. Let's go to the doctor and find out what's wrong and then let's get in faith. You know that God touched her body. They never did figure out what was going on, but we got enough information. We prayed, and within, am I exaggerating? Within how many hours? Fast. Her color returned. They found something on your... mass on your... And within hours, that thing turned around. Right. We were just getting a hold of this grace thing together, weren't we? Said, put all this away. Let's find out what's going on, and then let's know some things. Know the goodness of God. Know that He loves us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff you have need of. It just starts. It's what Psalms 23 talks about. Surely goodness, mercy shall pursue me. That last verse of Psalms 23. Surely goodness. Think about that, people. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't have time for Paul's thorn in the flesh. Huh? I want to go through it. But we're not going to go through all of it tonight. There's no way.
No way.
Can I start? And I'll just cut you loose. What time is it? You get something out of that? That bless you?
Yeah.
If you get the central thing, get the main thing back to the main thing. That's why Jesus, in reference to Mary, Martha's upset. She got mad at Jesus. Running around trying to take care of things, washing dishes, straightening the house, working, like doing all the stuff. And there's lazy Mary sitting at His feet, just gawking. Except Jesus said, no, she's not. There's only one thing that's important. She's doing it, and it'll go down as a work. A true work. Forever. Worshiping. Can you lift your hands up tonight one more time? Jesus, how we love You. How we honor You tonight. How we thank You. That these lips of flesh, clay. Lord, I'm so tempted to be aware of my shortcomings. Daily sometimes, the harder I try to represent You. It's like I set myself up for failure. You ever been there, Sally? Oh, but Your love for me makes it possible for me to be able to lift my voice and make the right thing the right thing. I thank You, God, we can walk in the Spirit by this. Jesus, somehow, some way, I thank You that because of Your work for me, I can reach out with childlike faith and dare to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of His great grace and love. Jesus said, out of that righteousness, everything else that I have need of is just added. I'm really glad for Psalms 5:12. He surrounds me with a shield of favor. good things are coming my way. With it's going to come persecution, and that's part of our conversation that we'll finish up next week. I love it. You find the passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll just touch on it for another 10 minutes, and then let's try and see if I can do that. I'm going to try. I don't blame you for laughing, but I'm going to try. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Many who read 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 often hastily conclude that Paul's thorn is a physical sickness. As such, they conclude that sometimes it's not God's will to heal. I want you to know, this is another teaching for another time, but it is 100% always, according to the Word of God, our healing was purchased, taken care of, fully and completely, 2,000 years ago on the cross. Jesus is not just a healer, or my healer. He is my healing. I believe with all of my heart that it is 100% God's will, every time, all the time, to heal. Now, why does that not happen? Well, that's part of the battle of faith. That's where growth in faith comes. Can you imagine saying that I'm standing in faith with that much confusion about the nature of God? Thinking you're standing in faith and upset because God didn't come through and do your miracle. You think there might be a few things that need to be learned here for us to be able to have confidence. Because if you believe that God is chastising you through sickness, then how can you turn around and believe that He's going to heal you? We're just going to pray one of those good old-fashioned, if it be thy will. Well, why are you praying if it be thy will if God already established His will and His word? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And I can go through a ton of scriptures. You can. Listen, it's getting it settled in your heart that He is my provider. He is the giver of peace. He is my healer. He is my strength giver. Anyway, let me move on. Just a few more places here. So, the truth is that it's always God's will to heal, 100% of the time. I believe that. The purpose of this lesson is to debunk the false idea that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a sickness given to him by God to keep him humble. The Bible study term, and you've heard me mention this the last several weeks, so I'm going to slow down. You hear it. You can write it down, be familiar with it, and you can share it with somebody else. The law of first mention teaches us that the first time that a word or phrase is used in the Bible, it sets a precedent for how that word is to be interpreted throughout the Bible. Turn with me to Numbers 33:55. Numbers 33:55. Here, just so you have that, here we see that God tells the Israelites that if they do not drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, then the remaining Canaanites, those that are still there, will become, he says, thorns in you. This is the first mention. So in Bible study, there is what is referred to as the law of first mention and context. You know how big I am on context, okay? The law of first. This is the first time that it's mentioned right here in Numbers, in your Bible. And it says that they will become, the Canaanites will become thorns in their sides. What does thorn mean? Here's what it means. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. That's the first mention. Can you say first mention? That's the first time. Okay? So this is the understanding. Other times, thorn in something. Turn to Joshua 23:13. Actually, you don't have to turn there. If you want to write them down, and we'll just move forward. Joshua 23, verse 13, and Judges chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Here God is saying that people will be thorns, not physical sickness. People, individuals, other nations. So there are all three times that a thorn in the side or a thorn to another people is all reference to people being thorns to other people. There it is. All right? All three times the phrase thorn in the flesh is mentioned in the Old Testament, it can be seen as a figure of speech, not anything to do with a physical sickness given to them. It simply means that the people of Canaan will bring trouble to the Israelites. It is the negative, listen to this, it's the negative influence ungodly people had on righteous people. Huh? Well, of course, it makes way more, absolutely. Isn't that awesome? When you read it, you understand. And Paul, being a Jew, he knew this stuff. He knew it by heart. He knew exactly the terminology he was using and why. So does this pattern line up with the context of what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10? We must understand that Paul was writing a letter without chapter. We've talked about that, without chapter divisions, no punctuation, all capital letters in the Greek, all right? We find that Paul said much about his persecutions, trials, sufferings for the gospel, but never once did he mention a physical sickness. A one time. Now let's do a quick little ride through the Word. Get your Bibles ready. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We'll do this and then we'll come back to it next week. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I do. Because this stuff is preached and blasted from pulpits all over, and it erodes people's confidence to be able to put a demand on what God has already promised. How can you believe Him for a miracle when there's a doubt in your mind that maybe He's the one sending you the sickness? And on top of that, I deserve it because of my sin. When are we going to learn that He paid it all? Hebrews says, those who have believed in Him are perfected forever. I don't get it, but I get it. And I don't get it, but I got it. Woo! Right? Awesome stuff. So here's Paul. Give you a little run through here. And speaking of his troubles and persecution, he said he was, verse 8, chapter 1, burdened beyond measure, above his strength. Verse 9, can you follow with me? Despaired even of life. Given a sentence of death. Chapter 4. Jump over to chapter 4, verse 8. Perplexed, persecuted, destroyed. That's pretty descriptive. You ever felt destroyed? 4:9. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. 4:10. Delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Verse 11. In stripes. Go to chapter 11. Verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. I mean, Paul is letting us know that he has suffered some persecution for the sake of the gospel. This is the theme of this whole book. It's the context. Delivered to death for... let me back up. Where are we at? Here we go. In stripes above measure, 11:23. In prison more frequently. In deaths often. What does that mean? I'm not sure. Striped 39 times from the Jews. 24. Beaten 3 times with rods. 11:25. 11:25. Stoned. We're going to talk about that next week, where they use his comments in the book of Galatians about, see how large a letter I've written. I saw this just a couple of Sundays ago, that he had a disease in his eyes that the Lord allowed in his life to keep him humble. You're talking about taking things out of context. And I will show you where it's absolutely absurd. I'll also show you that he's talking to the Galatians, and that it was where he went in Galatia after he'd been stoned. Interesting stuff coming up. You don't ever have to doubt that it is God's will to heal and to heal you. That for the healing power of God. Amen. In prisons, 11:23, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. Let's see, I'm jumping back. Let me jump to stoned once, 11:25, there we go. Shipwrecked three times. In the deep, a day and a night. In journeys, verse 26, in journeys often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers. In perils of his own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. Do you think he's driving a point home here? Boys, I've seen some things. I've been some places for the cause of the gospel. I'm walking in exactly what Jesus told me when I was struck down. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? A lot of people think Paul was a mean, nasty, nostrils-flaring, wild-eyed, murderous, hateful, cursing. He wasn't cursing like we think cursing. He was angry at these zealots who were coming against his Jewish faith. He believed in Elohim. He did the law all the way. The God that he believed was the only God. And guess what? He was right. He just wasn't making the adjustment that the whole purpose for everything this God had done was to send his son. But this guy was not what many people have painted him. He was full bore 150% for his God, the same God you and I know and serve right now. Except he was going the wrong direction. That's why God got his attention. Not because he was a rotten, stinking heathen. I mean, why would he do that? Why didn't he do that with every rotten, stinking heathen? You know what I'm saying? I'm using that the way people say. Paul didn't just pick somebody. I mean, God didn't just pick somebody. It's because Paul was full bore. I'm reminded of 2 Chronicles. Where is it? Help me. Make sure I don't do the wrong scriptures. It's 7:12. If not, find it for me. Where it says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth, seeking that one whose heart is bent towards him, that he may show himself strong on their behalf. Paul was full bore, 100% with the only God he knew, everything he had, and by God, he was going to drive out these crazy Christian zealots that were messing up the faith. God said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the goads? 2 Chronicles 16:9. I knew the 7:12. 7:12 is different. 16:9. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth, seeking that one whose heart is perfect, being bent towards him. So Saul is a guy who the Lord said, I'm going to show you the great things that you will suffer for my name. In other words, you have sought full bore, and I'm going to set you in the right direction. And what did Saul do when he became Paul? He was full bore for Jesus. When he got adjusted and got on the right track, then he was wild-eyed, nostrils flaring, and ready to roll. That's who we're talking about. And here he's saying, guys, I've been through some stuff, but God's been faithful. You read this whole book. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Notice how Paul described he was persecuted and sufferings from every possible anger. But not one time, people, will you find anywhere in this book that he lists a sickness or disease among all these things he just mentioned. Not one time. Not one time. He had ample opportunity to say, and I was down sick, and I got a disease, and I got this, and I got... Not one time, somehow, that guy, supernaturally strengthened by God, went through all that stuff, and he never mentions one time. He should have had. Granted, he was beaten, he was stripped, stoned multiple times, and this would have caused him physical injuries, but not one time do we have it listed that he was sick. Now, there's no shame if you get sick, but you want to know something? We can begin to believe God in baby steps of faith and trust God for divine healing. We don't have to be. We can trust God to give us strength. I'm not saying that I'm perfect in this faith, but the more that I've exercised my faith in this area, no knocking on wood either. I don't remember the last time. And that's not coincidence. That's because I believe with all of my heart that He is good. I like what Brother Womack says, and that He loves me, and that He's already paid everything for me. Now I got don't be too impressed, because we all got our areas. We're all growing. But let me tell you something, He's faithful to His word. I believe, like Brother Womack says, He's got my picture on His fireplace mantle. Huh? He got your picture in his wall. How He loves us. Praise the Lord. And you can believe God. He said, well, I know dear people that were great Christians, and they believed God, and they still, don't worry about that. We don't know what's going on with them. We don't know where they were at in their level of faith. That doesn't make you a second-class Christian. That doesn't make them a second. We should never look down on them because they didn't get healed. But it still doesn't change the Word of God. You can today believe God for divine health. You can today believe God for His provision. You can today believe God for a sound mind. A courageous. He's not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm glad for that. Oh, man, that's good. And here you got a guy who wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. Said, Jesus spoke to me. Let me tell you. And he names all those things. And yet it took a theologian to twist that around and say that the thorn in his side was a sickness that God allowed. Satan. So Satan's God's little errand boy to go teach Paul how to be humble. I'm going to completely disassemble that for you so that you can boldly communicate that to somebody else in love. Don't argue. But in love, say, listen, you need to be intellectually honest and examine the Word of God. No way, Jose. That's not what it's saying at all. I'll show you in context, in first mentions, and in the context of the Word of God so that you can move away from this and know that God is good, that He is a healer. It is 100% His desire and will every time. And I'm going to stop because I went way over 10 minutes. Isn't that a great, great thing? And that's what we're going to do next week. That's right. We're going to start with a thorn in the flesh. Go into this a little bit more. Right? So that it's clear as a bell. Amen. And a few other scriptures as well. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and be dismissed. Are you glad you came to church tonight?
Yes.
Isn't this fun? The Word of God is awesome. The revelation of Jesus is awesome. Let's lift our hands, shall we, all over the room one more time. We thank You for the Word. Hallelujah, Jim. The Word, my hiding place, my strength giver, my healer, my deliverer, my righteousness. How we love You tonight. Father, thank You that our eyes are being opened. Every time we look at these things, it just peels back another little layer of how good You are. And not just good You are in general, but how good You are to and for me. Ha! Tonight I receive the gift of righteousness, the abundance of grace. Like a child, I drink it in. I believe it. You've made me wise. Come on, people. All over the room. Say it with me. You've made me wise, Jesus. Above all my peers. I'm not handling things the same way anymore. Because I walk in the Spirit. This other stuff I need just somehow is added. These things. We give You great thanks, great honor, great glory. How we love You. Father, I thank You every man and woman that's in this place goes out of here encouraged and strengthened in You. In Jesus' name, amen.